You know, chapter 20 ended with Thomas and his declaration saying to Jesus, "My Lord, my God." And then John ends with verse 31 saying that he has written his entire gospel account so that we may believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. So now we come to chapter 21, and in some ways you would think probably the only thing that is significant enough to add would probably have been Christ's ascension. And yet, John doesn't even deal with the ascension. And so, in some ways, we have to ask, what's the purpose of chapter 21? Now, to understand chapter 21, you need to understand John chapter 1. In the first 14 verses of John chapter 1, which is called a prologue, it lays the foundation for everything John's going to write about in the next 20 chapters. And so he says of the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, he says in verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then he finishes that section now with Jesus beginning his ministry and choosing the disciples. It says, "But to all who did receive Christ, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, they are born of God." So these first 14 verses are referred to as the prologue, setting the foundation. And then now in chapter 21, it is commonly referred to the epilogue or the ending, and tying some things together. So Jesus has risen. He's appeared to the disciples a couple of times now. Death has been defeated, right? Because he rose out of the tomb. And Satan is also defeated at this point. So Jesus now really is beginning the process of his church to be planted. And he's going to oversee his church and its growth. And what we see is he's going to begin to direct not only the lives of the disciples, but of all Christians, that we are called and directed and commanded by Christ to lead lives of holiness, of spiritual growth, and of service to others. So as we begin this, what's called epilogue of John's Gospel, we find that some of the disciples are together, but their focus is really not on Jesus Christ. And we learn some things about them that aren't as flattering, probably, as we would like. And we're going to see in this passage that without Christ, nothing can be accomplished. It also reveals that what happens when the Lord intervenes in a situation. And it ends with the disciples making a great discovery, finding Christ again. This passage also illustrates then two contrasting dependencies. I mean, that the disciples had to choose from. And quite frankly, the same choice lies before us this day. And that is, the disciples could depend on their former trade. They could go back to fishing, pick up their lives just as it was before Jesus had called them into service. Or they could continue to live in obedience to Jesus Christ and stay and continue serving in His gospel ministry and be dependent not on themselves, but be dependent on Jesus Christ. These two options laid before the disciples are the same options that lay before us. We can choose a life that we live on our own power, our own initiative, or we can surrender our lives to Jesus Christ and let Him be our Lord and Master. Just like the disciples, this decision is not only made by us as individuals, but it is also made as a group, as in fellowship. The disciples were a group, and we here are a fellowship of believers. So the first thing we look at is, I just put up a quick shot of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, or the Sea of Tiberias, as it's called in the passage today. It's about 7 miles wide and 13 miles long, and it's over 700 feet deep. So it's a pretty big lake. And because of its depth, one of the things that we also have seen in Scripture is storms can come up quickly, and when they come up, they can churn the water up to waves as big as you see in the ocean. It can become violent very quickly. So, I wanted to just then talk, as we look then in chapter 21, verse 1, it says, after Jesus revealed Himself to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and He revealed it this way. So this morning, we're going to spend basically the two most amounts of time in John chapter 21 and in Luke chapter 5. We will also spend some time, just so you can be prepared. So, as John begins to reveal this story that took place, we see that the disciples have lost their focus, and that we need to learn from the story. There's some things that disciples do that we need to do, but there's some things that disciples do that we need to learn from and not do. So the positive thing we see here is that seven of the disciples are together. Now there's 11 remaining, so we don't know where the other four are. And remember that after the crucifixion, many of the believers in Jesus Christ started to scatter and go home. We read about those on the road to Emmaus on Sunday afternoon, even though they knew the tomb was empty. They were headed home. In this case, we know that Christ had revealed Himself to the disciples at least twice in a period of 8 days. Now they have, through the instruction of the Lord told them to go to Galilee and wait for it. We know that from Matthew and Mark. In fact, in Mark, we know that the angel told Mary to go to the disciples and say, prepare and leave for Galilee, and that the Lord would go before them and they would see Him there. So they're together. It's been at least 8 days. Now it takes 4 or 5 days to make the trek from Jerusalem up to the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. And so we're at least day 13 or 14 of Jesus' last 40 days on earth. And so we see, and again, we see another parallel here between chapter 1 of John and chapter 21. The disciples Jesus called at the beginning of His ministry in John are still here. And so, you know, Peter is often mentioned first. And we know when you mention somebody first in the list of names on a regular basis, it's because there is a position of prominence or leadership, which Peter certainly had among the disciples. And then the second name listed is Thomas. And Thomas, I think, might be listed because, remember, just a few verses before, he had declared to Jesus, my Lord and my God. And so, and then it also mentions Nathanael, and really we don't know a lot about Nathanael from the scriptures. And then John, who is the unnamed disciple that Jesus so loved, and we know this because we know James and John are the sons of Zebedee, and they are the partners of Peter in the fishing business, and we learn that from Luke chapter 5, verse 10. And then most of the commentators believe the two unnamed disciples were probably Andrew and Philip. But what this teaches is that, and reinforces, is that God, the God of perfection, that what He says will happen. He says that if He has chosen you, you will be preserved. He chose the disciples, and no matter what happens, they will be preserved and be His disciples, His apostles. We know from John, earlier in John, chapter 10, it says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one will be able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." We know from history that the disciples remain faithful, even though as they preach and plant churches and share the gospel, we know that things become difficult and most of them suffer martyrdom. But they remain faithful. So this confirms then that if Jesus has truly called you to be one of His own, He will give you the strength. He will give you the courage. He will give you everything you need to remain faithful. Because it's through His power, not ours, that we remain faithful. So then we can look, though, at people like Judas. I mean, Judas failed, did he not? Well, one of the things we have to understand, God does use people to further His plan of salvation for mankind. And not all those people have been called to be His children. So, they were never truly saved, but if you have given your heart and your soul to Jesus Christ, then you are a true believer, and you will not fail. God will not allow you to fail. He was there with Stephen during the trial and when they began to stone him. And Stephen didn't fail. The second point that we see in this passage that we're looking at this morning, and I think we really need to pay attention to, and it comes from Peter. It says, "Simon Peter said to the other disciples, 'I'm going fishing.' And the other said to Peter, 'We'll go with you.' They got out, and they went out, got into the boats, and that night they caught nothing." See, Peter's impatient. We've seen this in the scriptures before. Patience isn't one of his good traits. You know? And that's where I can relate to Peter. One has to wonder, did this group of seven apostles arrive at the north shore of Galilee a few hours before? A few days before? It really, I guess, doesn't matter. But we know, at this point, Peter has no patience. And so, he thinks he'll do something that is more productive. At least more productive from the world's point of view. He's going to go fishing. The idea seems good to the others, and so they all jump in the boat, and they spend the night fishing, and they don't catch a thing. See, this isn't a story of Peter's disobedience. He's not being disobedient. He's just being impatient. He was told to wait on the Lord, and for whatever reason, however long it's been, he doesn't want to wait anymore. See, it teaches us that if we don't wait on the Lord, and if we try to do even good things, spiritual things, if it is not under the direction and the authority and the power of Jesus Christ, you're going to end up with nothing. So the first thing that I want us to remember too is that fishing, as we told the kids, fishing becomes symbolic of evangelism by Jesus and by the disciples using this term. Admittedly, fishing as evangelism is not the focus Peter has here at this point in the story. But let me take you back about 3 years earlier. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 5, I'm going to read beginning in verse 1. It says, So it was, and I'm reading out of the New King James. It says, and so it was, as the multitude pressed about Jesus to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake. And here we go. Anybody want to pronounce that for me?
Gennesaret.
Thank you. Which is also the Sea of Galilee and also the Sea of Tiberias. It's known by a number of names. And he saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. What that means is they didn't catch anything. They had brought their boats to shore, and now they're washing the salt and stuff out of the nets so they can store them. He got into one of the boats, which belonged to Simon, and we know Simon is Peter, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. And when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let your nets down for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down your net. Simon Peter didn't know that Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ at this point, but they did believe that he was a prophet, a holy man, and a teacher. And that's the reason Simon shows him respect here. And then it goes on and says, and when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John. This is where we come to know that they're the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. So, Jesus, at this point on, starts using the term catching men, or as it's recorded in Matthew and Mark, fishers of men. And this always refers to evangelism. This means that the disciples at the time of Christ, it means that you and me this very day are to be fishers of men or evangelists preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost. It is not just for the pastor to preach on Sunday. You're to be sharing the gospel. In Luke, the account says the nets were breaking and the boats were sinking. In John, the nets don't break, but the harvest was so great they couldn't load the net into the boat and they had to drag it into shore. In both the Gospels of Luke and John, we notice Peter catches nothing until Jesus becomes involved and directs him to what to do. See, these stories illustrate that no matter how hard we try, no matter how hard we work, to bring spiritual fruit, we have to do it with the right heart and mind, and we have to do it under the direction of Jesus Christ, not on our own power. You know, a couple of weeks ago, Jesus, before his crucifixion, he's got the disciples in the upper room. and he's teaching them, and he's teaching both the positive and the negative aspects of abiding in him. Because God puts things in the Bible for a reason. He put them in there not only because he was teaching the disciples something at the time, and now he puts it in the Bible not only to record it for history, he puts it in there to instruct us. So Jesus has got the disciples before the crucifixion, and he's teaching them, and he tells them. He says this out of John chapter 15. He says, I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So Christ uses an absolute term. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus didn't say, hey guys, if you work really hard, you can do a little bit. But if you do it through me, you'll do more. He says that they will accomplish absolutely nothing if they are not in the will of God. And we see this in the story. Peter goes fishing and comes up with zip. Nothing. His nets are empty. And this is why it's so important for you and I in our prayer life then, is that we need to, as we pray with God, we don't need to do all the talking. We need to lay our needs before God, yes, but we also have to have time to listen. Listen to what God puts on our hearts. And if He does, then He will guide us and give us direction, and He will also send blessing. See, if we do this, then our nets will be empty. So, they come up with empty nets, and Jesus now intervenes. The third lesson we see from this passage from Peter and the disciples is the efforts they put in fishing. It says they went out into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day is breaking, Jesus stood there on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him and said, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because the quantity of fish was so great. They caught nothing the whole night. They worked hard. They're discouraged. And quite frankly, I think they probably just wanted to pull their boats ashore, maybe get something a little to eat, and then go sleep. See, they weren't seeking Jesus. But here's the amazing thing. Jesus was seeking them. And see, Jesus seeks out people even when they don't realize their desperate need for Him. Even though some believers who have accepted Jesus don't realize that their life is off course and they need to make a course correction, Jesus will seek them out so that can happen. See, without the Holy Spirit, we don't understand our desperate need for Christ and what He wants in our life. But see, God has thought of everything. He seeks us out. He awakens our heart. He gives us the Holy Spirit. You know, quite frankly, if it was the other way around, if we had to seek God, if we had to go to Him, there would be no blessings. Because we're just a bunch of sinners. Blessings always come from the Lord. And often they come when we least expect it. And often they come when we least deserve it, if we will just open our hearts and minds up to God and what He wants. So when Jesus approaches the disciple, what's the first thing He does? He asks a question. Children, do you have any fish? See, the question was designed to show the disciples that they had a need. And they weren't going to resolve it. Have you ever noticed in the Bible that God is always asking questions? I mean, if you think about it, go back to Genesis. After Adam sinned, what did he say? He says, Adam, where are you? A short time later, God asks him again. He says, who told you that you were naked? And have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? Not to leave Eve out. God turns to her and says, what is this that you have done? And then years later, God approaches Cain. And he says to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will not your offering be accepted? God asked King David through the prophet Nathan. Nathan comes to David and says, why did you despise the word of the Lord, doing what is evil in his eyes in 2 Samuel, speaking of what he did to Uriah and Bathsheba? He called the prophet Isaiah, and Isaiah is not responding real well. So he asks Isaiah, he says, who shall we send? And who will go for us? And Isaiah answers and says, here I am, Lord. Send me. Jesus asks the disciples, remember, he says, who do they say I am? And then later he says, who do you say I am? Jesus, all through the scriptures, is asking questions, just like God the Father in the Old Testament. And they ask questions to show that these people need help. They can't do it on their own. They don't ask the questions because they don't know the answers. They ask the questions to help people recognize who we are and who God is, which is not who we are. And then we have desperate needs. And the only way these needs will be fulfilled is by God. So Jesus asked the disciples, children, do you have any fish? And they had to answer no, because they had failed in their own efforts. Jesus asked so they'll realize that they have failed and that they have this need. And without Christ, that need's not going to be fulfilled. So Jesus asks the same thing of us today, doesn't he? He asks you, have you caught anything lately? Are you a fisherman for the material wealth of the country? Or are you a fisherman of souls that I've asked you to be because you're my children? See, and we have to answer no to those questions if we're trying to do it without Christ. Only through Christ can we answer yes. And after having asked his questions to prompt the disciples and to prompt you and I to realize that we come up short without Christ, Jesus then gives a command in verse 6. He says, cast your net down on the right side of the boat, and you will find them. Why on the right side? Well, the same answer I used to give my children sometimes. Because Jesus said so. And that's got to be where Jesus called all the fish to be. And, you know, and at this point, the point of the story is not where the fish are. It's not how you catch the fish. The point of the story is that you have to work under the direction and authority of Jesus Christ. And so we have to ask ourselves, are we being obedient to Him? Are we working under Christ's wisdom, Christ's energy? See, having been saved, then we've been given a gift. We've been given the gift of the Bible. And through the Bible, we know what to do, don't we? I mean, it's really not that hard. But because we're sinners, we don't do it at times. And even though we're saved, we still have to fight with this sin nature that was left over before we were saved. Don't most of us desire to be our own master? Don't we want to be in charge of our own lives? And when we do, we mess things up. And all of us, you and I, need to confess and repent of our sin, of disobedience. We need to let go of our lives, just like God is telling the disciples, let go and let God be your master. We are to be His slaves, and we are to be excited about being His slaves. So Jesus asks a question, and then He gives a command. And in response to the disciples' obedience to His command, He sends a blessing. The catch was so large, they had to drag the net ashore, and they couldn't lift it in the boat. They had a lot of fish, 153. Do you think that that large quantity of fish was given by God to the disciples just for them? No. They couldn't eat all that. Often this is the way it is with the blessings of God. We're supposed to take the blessings and give them to others. Those seven disciples weren't going to eat 153 fish. Let me take you back to Genesis chapter 12, where God is calling Abraham, and Abraham's going to be the father of all nations. He tells Abraham, I will bless you and make your name great. And then He tells him why. He says, I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. This is a principle that's woven all through the Scriptures. We are not to hoard the blessings of Jesus Christ. They are meant to fill us so that we can then overflow and bless other people's lives. So let me ask you, is this one of the marks of your life? That Christ has filled you up and you're blessing other people? If it's not, then you need to seek Christ, because He will bless you that you may bless others. And let me be honest, the blessings that Christ gives are not always the blessings we desire. I mean, I remember when I fought with God for over 2 years to leave my career and go into ministry. I didn't want to do it. And I remember the day I finally submitted and said, okay, Lord, if this is what you want, I'll give up my career and go into ministry as long as I don't have to go to some third world country as a missionary. You know, God blessed Joyce and I in a way that I had not chosen. To become missionaries. But nevertheless, it was God's blessing. And it changed Joyce and I forever. And I praise Him that He helped us through this process and He helped us be faithful. Because I wasn't headed to be faithful. I didn't want to go. See, so when the world is beating on you and things are hard, it's the blessings of God that remain. Your ambitions may fail. Material wealth may sift through your fingers like sand. You may have setbacks from the world's view. And yet, through all that, you can prosper spiritually because of your relationship with Jesus Christ. And when you do, not only does He remain in this world, but He remains with you forever, for eternity. See, the Scriptures are so clear that the Father and the Son hold you secure no matter what. We can go back again to John chapter 10, verses 27 through 29. It says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life. And they will never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. That's Jesus talking. And then He adds, He says, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of the hand of the Father. Do you truly believe the God that created this entire universe, that created you? If he says no one will take you away, then no one will. And when we believe, it tells us in Romans, with our heart and confess with our mouth, and then we are obedient to what he says, we receive blessings. We receive the blessings of seeing and knowing and experiencing God and his promises. And this is what happens now for the disciples. Here they've had a blessing of these fish. And because they were obedient to Jesus and did what he told them by casting their net, he opens their eyes. In verse 7, it tells us, it says, the disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And when Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garments, for he had stripped to work, and he threw himself in the sea and swam to the shore. When Jesus first appeared on the shore, none of the disciples recognized him. See, they recognize him now because they were obedient and because Jesus reveals himself to them, not because they were able to find Jesus. So the question then comes, have you discovered Jesus? Have you been able to see Jesus? If you have not, I'll tell you how simple it is to discover Jesus and to see Jesus. You discover Jesus when you begin to obey his commandments. It is natural for Jesus to seem distant and unreal. This is because of our sin nature, and our sin nature separates us from God. But if we will repent, if we will repent and obey, Jesus will begin to work in our lives, and he will bring about change, and he will reveal more and more of himself, and you will grow closer to him, just as the disciples did. And as you grow close to him, then you will have the strength, you will have the faith to be obedient and to live wholly for Christ. So the question is, what is Jesus commanding for your life? What blessing does Jesus want to put in your life for you to use for the kingdom? The answers are found by studying and meditating on the Bible and its teachings. The answer is found in prayer, seeking God, pouring out your heart to God, listening to God. The answer is also found in the fellowship of other believers, in the church of Jesus Christ. And this church is that church. Wisdom often comes into your life from other believers who God is speaking to. Jesus will bless us, it says in 1 John. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And once we have done this and we seek him, then we are able to say, just as Jeremiah did, it says, we can call to Jesus and he will answer us. And he will tell you great and hidden things that you have never known or you could ever imagine. See, there is no discovery in life greater than knowing God through Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. This is what the disciples are discovering. They worked hard and came up empty. It is only through Christ. See, Jesus might bless your life. He might give you wealth and position. And you're to use that to share the gospel. On the other hand, Jesus might give you poverty, hardship, and suffering. And that too you are to use to share Jesus Christ with the lost. It could be like the disciples and even end up in martyrdom. But through that, just like Stephen, God will receive glory. See, it doesn't matter if you're wealthy or poor or somewhere in between. God gives you a life, and that life is meant to be lived holy, to bring glory to God. And know that no matter what happens, not only is Christ God, but it tells us in the Scripture He's our brother. It tells us He's our companion. It tells us He's our friend. That's how intimate He wants to be in your life. Yesterday is gone. It can't be retrieved. No matter how many people would like to live in the past, if you live there, you got a problem. See, what we've seen this morning in this passage of John in chapter 21 is that without Christ, nothing will be accomplished. Your nets are going to come up empty. And we've seen what happens then when the Lord intervenes. He puts blessings into the lives of people. And then we see what happens when we're obedient and He blesses you. Then we discover who He is because He reveals Himself to us. This is our greatest discovery also, just like the disciples. Who is Christ and what does He want in our lives? Today is here. It's before you. So the question is, this day, who will you choose to serve? The world or Christ? By the power of God that dwells within me, I pray that I will be able to serve God and be faithful and holy. And I pray this on a regular basis for each of you. I pray for you because I care for you and I love you. Joshua came before the people in the Exodus. And he told them, and I tell you this morning, which is the Lord's day, choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't have tomorrow back, but you have this day. My beloved, this day, as we walk through hour by hour, serve Christ, worship Christ, enjoy Christ, revel in Christ, and share His glory and His blessings with others. Father, we thank You for this time in Your Word this morning, for this message that seems so simple but has so many things in it that You want us to know and You want us to live. Help us live them, Father. Help us be worthy of Your love and live for You every day. We praise Your name. We praise You for the gift of Your Word. And we praise You for the Holy Spirit that lives in us. In Christ's name.